6, verse 1 is our text today. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Can I ask you to think at the outset, the well-known chorus, God is still on the throne. That, men and women, is the title of the message this morning. I want you to ponder that great truth. And I pray that as we ponder this passage, meditate upon it for a little while, that that great truth will grip your heart today as never before. Remember that that is actually the message of this chapter. Those words sum up the message of this chapter very well. It was a dark day in Judah. There was dearth in the land. Spiritual barrenness was all around. In fact, it was so bad that Jerusalem was described as Sodom. We'll not take the time to turn to it now, but if you mark the reference, chapter 1, verse 10, Jerusalem there is described as Sodom. How relevant that is as we think of our own land, and as we think of our own capital city, even at this particular time. So there was dearth in the land, but there was also death, because King Uzziah was dead. He had died, and the king had died in ignominy and shame, because he died a leper, and he died a leper as a result of his own pride and his own disobedience. You take the time a little later to read the story. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 is where you'll find it. So the throne of Judah was empty. The throne of Judah was vacant. The nation was in deep mourning. It was a time of great change, great disruption, great uncertainty. Iniquity was abounding. Spiritually, the tide was out. The people were anxious. They were fearful for the future. But what the Lord wanted Isaiah to know, and what the Lord wanted Isaiah to understand as never before, was the great truth that despite all of those facts and despite all of those circumstances, he was still on the throne. A great king, and that's certainly what Uzziah was. A great king may have left his throne on earth, but the King of Kings is still on his throne in heaven. And brethren and sisters, the Lord wants you to grasp that same great truth today. Our land, as we think of it, is filled with wickedness. It's filled with confusion. Nobody knows what's happening. Nobody knows where we're going. Circumstances in your life may be difficult. At times, they may even be overwhelming. You're fearful. Fearful for yourself. Fearful for the future. Fearful for your family. Well, if you are, hear, men and women, as a truth to settle and encourage your heart this Sabbath morning. The Lord reigns. He's still in control. The Lord is still on the throne. And I pray you'll see that today, perhaps as never before. If you notice there in verse 1, you have the word also. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. Isaiah had seen the throne of Judah. He had seen Uzziah on his throne. He had stood in the royal court of the land. He had spoken there for God. But what that word also tells us is that Isaiah saw more than the throne of Judah. He saw further, he saw higher. He also saw God's throne. God gave him a sight and a vision and a glimpse of glory. He gave to him a sight and a vision and a glimpse of heaven. Verse 1 says, I saw also the Lord. And I encourage you to ponder that today, brethren and sisters. Can I ask you, have you ever seen that sight? Ever had that vision? Ever seen the Lord as Isaiah did that day? Isaiah looked to the Lord in the midst of all of that confusion and uncertainty. And I want to urge you this morning to do the same. Get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes off others. Get your eyes off whatever situation you find yourself in. And here's what we all need to do, brethren and sisters. Get our eyes on the Lord. And how that will encourage your heart, how that will settle your mind. Can I remind you, as you read and study the Bible, a question that you should often ask is, what does this passage, what does this chapter, what does this book teach me about God, teach me about the Lord? And there is much of the Lord here, and the greatness of his throne. So let me just very quickly list for you some of the truths that we're told here, that we see here about the Lord. You see his sovereignty. The text in verse 1 says, he's high and he's lifted up. It's not a cause for pause, men and women. Just to consider that the Lord is high and he's lifted up. The idea is not just that the Lord's throne is above all other thrones, and it is, but also that his throne is over all other thrones as it rules and as it commands them. So here we see God's sovereignty. God rules over all. What a truth that is, men and women. Sometimes we lose sight of it. Didn't Daniel say, the heavens rule? That sums it up well. Remember that the Lord had to teach even Nebuchadnezzar that lesson. He was one of the greatest monarchs ever to sit on a throne. And maybe you need to see it today. Maybe you need to be reminded of it this morning. And we see that truth here, brethren and sisters, in this chapter. The heavens rule. God is in control. His hand is still guiding. His hand is still controlling. His hand is guiding and controlling all nations. All nations, not one is excluded. His hand is guiding and controlling all the affairs of this world. Events are not out of control. There was no panic in heaven. Nothing had taken God by surprise. Study the portion carefully. Remember this, men and women. God is working all things. Everything in this world, he's working all things after the counsel of his own will. So you be encouraged by that today. Isaiah saw his sovereignty. He also saw God's eternality. Remember that Uzziah had one of the longest reigns in Judah's history. Uzziah reigned for 52 years, over half a century. But that is only a drop in the bucket, men and women, compared with Jehovah, because his throne, his reign, is eternal. Do you remember that he's the king eternal? Paul wrote those words to young Timothy. Just consider that. He's not the king temporal, as all others are. He's the king eternal, the eternality of his throne. The psalmist said, he sitteth king not for 50 years or 52 or for 100. He sitteth king forever. The psalmist said again, thy throne, O God. And remember that in the book of Hebrews, that text is quoted and it refers to Christ. So when it says there, thy throne, O God, it's a reference to the deity of our Saviour. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. What a truth that is, men and women. Monarchs come and go. Kingdoms rise and fall. But our God, he rules. He reigns forever. God never abdicates. God is never deposed. God is never toppled from his throne. The God that Isaiah saw on the throne those 3,000 years ago, he still rules today, men and women. And he always will. Let that bless and encourage your heart today. He saw his eternality. As well as that, he saw God's purity. You think of Uzziah and his death. Uzziah died a leper. And as you think of leprosy, it reminds you that the king was defiled. The king was unclean. And everything that the king touched was defiled as well, including his throne. We're told in that chapter, 2 Chronicles 26, where you read the story of his life in full, we're told that he finished his days in what the scriptures describe as a several house. The idea of that is it was a house that was free, a house that was separated. See, lepers were driven out because of their defilement, they were separated from their family, separated from their home. They were free from all company. They defiled everything they came in contact with. See, Uzziah was defiled. But what a contrast, men and women, with the holiness of God and the holiness of his throne. Don't lose sight of the contrast set forth in the chapter here. And remember, the passage tells us that he's a thrice holy God. The angels sang, "Holy, holy, holy." That's a reference there to the Trinity, the three persons of the Godhead. You have a similar reference to the Trinity in that great 8th verse, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Notice the word "us," the plurality of God that is mentioned there. So there's a reference to the Trinity, the three persons of the Godhead, the holiness of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, a thrice holy God. And remember that God is so holy that the angels in his presence had to cover themselves, cover their faces, and cover their feet with their wings. Can I mention, with regard to the subject of the head covering, found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, one of the reasons that Paul gives, one of the arguments that he presents in favor of the head covering for women in public worship, is because of the angels. Well, that's a reference to this passage, Isaiah chapter 6. The angels here cover themselves, cover their feet, cover their faces in God's presence. That's the line of argument that Paul is presenting when he says the women should cover their heads as they come into God's presence to worship. But in the light of God's holiness, Isaiah saw his own sinfulness. He said, "Woe is me." Wasn't proud, wasn't boastful, wasn't puffed up. He was humbled before the Lord. Can I ask you, men and women, do you see, do you feel your own sin today? As you consider the holy throne of heaven, as you look at the holiness of God as he sits on his throne, do you see your own sinful heart, the sinfulness of your own life? Isaiah saw his purity. Something else that he saw that day was he saw his deity. The verse 1 says, "I saw also the Lord." Can I point out, it's important to note it, that the person especially that Isaiah saw that day was the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. You ask, how do we know that? Well, remember, one part of the Bible throws light upon another. It's important to compare Scripture with Scripture. And can I point out to you that this passage, Isaiah chapter 6, particularly the verses 9 and 10, they're often quoted, they're often referred to in the New Testament Scriptures. In John chapter 12, after quoting from this chapter, we're told these are the words that are recorded. "These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him." So here, men and women, is Christ in the Old Testament. This is especially Isaiah 6. This is especially a vision of Christ. Isaiah, 700 odd years before Christ came for his earthly ministry, Isaiah saw Christ, the one who is Jehovah Jesus. We mentioned that title in the midweek service just a couple of weeks ago. Reminds us of his two natures, God and man. So I want you to see, brethren and sisters, I want you to see today that there's nothing that will change your life. There's nothing that will lift your heart like a sight of Christ. Doesn't the New Testament teach us that? Then were the disciples glad. When were they glad? When they saw the Lord. And as you read the Scriptures, as you come to the Lord's house to hear his word preached and proclaimed every Sabbath, one prayer you need to pray is, "Show me thyself. Lord, reveal yourself to me." Isaiah looked to the Lord that day, looked to Christ. And I urge you to do the same today. Can I remind you of the old saying, when the outlook is bleak? Is that how it is with you? How it is in your life, your home, at this time as you sit in the Lord's house this morning? Well, when the outlook is bleak, try the uplook. Look up to the Lord. Need to look up, brethren and sisters. Do you remember Noah in the ark? Just one window. And it wasn't in the side, it was in the roof. The scripture says that he was to finish it above. It's a reference to where the window was. And what that window on the roof did was it kept Noah looking up, kept him looking up to heaven, reminded him that even in the storm, God was on the throne. Even in the storm, God was in control. And how important that is, men and women. How important that look is. So I encourage you this morning to do the same. Look on to Jesus, the one that is the author and the finisher of our faith. I encourage you all, look to the Lord today. So he saw his deity. The other thing that I'll mention, and the list I give today is by no means exhaustive, but the other thing I'll mention is, he saw God's authority. In verse 3, if it also repeated in verse 5, there's that great name, the Lord of hosts. The scriptures tell us, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. This is one of Isaiah's favorite names for God. As you read through the 66 chapters of the book, look out for it. He uses that name of God at least 65 times. That's almost once for every chapter of the book. So here's one of the great Jehovah titles of Scripture, Lord Sabaoth. Remember that Luther in his hymn, A Mighty Fortress, included this title of the Lord, Lord Sabaoth, or Jehovah of Hosts. And what I want you to think about this morning, brethren and sisters, is all the hosts of heaven. Think of the myriads of angels. Daniel gives us some idea of the multitude that there is of those angels. He said a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands. Now just ponder that number for a moment. Thousand thousands ministered unto him. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. You learn there's a vast, incomprehensible host of angels. And as you think of that vast number of angels, remember this. He's their Lord. He's the Lord of hosts. Remember that he's Lord of all. And he's Lord of all the hosts of heaven too. They're all at his control. Do you remember that in Gethsemane, the Savior said to Peter, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? A legion generally in those times, a Roman legion, was 6,000. So he said that he could ask, just think of that the Savior could just ask the Father, and he'd give him more than 12 legions. That's more than 72,000 angels just to come to his aid. So he's the Lord of the hosts. They're all under his command. They're all under his control. Literally, that name, Lord of hosts, means he's the Lord of the armies, the heavenly armies. The heavenly throne has a heavenly army. He's the God of warfare. He opposes sin. He defeats the enemy, even the enemy of righteousness, the enemy of the gospel. And brethren and sisters, it's vital to remember that. Vital for us as God's people to see that and remember it in this day in which we live, when there's a great battle for the faith and the cause of God seems to be defeated in the day in which we live. You never forget, never lose sight of the spiritual warfare that is going on. God is defending his cause. God is defending his name. And always remember what Elisha said to his servant. Remember when he opened his eyes to see that spiritual host that was round about them. He said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. So you see his authority. He's the Lord of hosts. And you know the Lord gives us a glimpse of the host of heaven here. We're told about the seraphim. Can I point out, this is the only mention of the seraphim by name in the Bible, here in Isaiah chapter 6. The living creatures of Ezekiel chapter 1 may also be seraphims, but here's the only mention of the seraphims by name, those that serve before the throne of God. Their name means, there's little difference depending on who you read, but little difference. The meaning of the name of seraphim is the noble burning ones. They burn with zeal as they sing his praises, and they're ever ready to do his bidding. Is that true of us? Is that the attitude of heart we have? Like those angels before the throne, ever ready to do his bidding, ever ready to be zealous for God. Remember that because of salvation, we have a greater reason to be zealous in the service of the Master. So here, men and women, is something of what Isaiah saw, something of the vision that he had of God's throne. When the Lord taught him that great lesson, that he's still on the throne. And I pray the Lord will write that on your heart today. And let me finish just with this, brothers and sisters. The result of that vision that Isaiah had, the result of knowing and realizing that God is still on the throne, was this: that Isaiah's life was changed. Isaiah's life was never the same again. And you know, brethren and sisters, we need that same vision. We need that same sight today. Let me just list for you very quickly in closing. I'll tell you how Isaiah's life was changed. Three truths. I'll just mention them and give a little comment on each one. His life was changed because his lips were changed. In verse 5 he said, "I'm a man of unclean lips." Is that true of someone in the service today? Unclean lips. Remember, it's an indication of the state of your heart. You don't speak as a Christian should. Maybe use what we call bad words. Maybe guilty of gossip. Instead of using your lips to praise and to pray and to preach, to tell forth the glorious tidings. But Isaiah's lips were cleansed. Do you need that cleansing? Do you need to cleanse your lips, your speech today? Do you need that cleansing as a result of seeing the Lord and seeing his holiness? So his lips were changed. The passage tells us as well that his listening was changed. If you look at that 8th verse, he says, "Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying." Maybe there's a little hint that up until that time, or for some little while, he hadn't heard the voice of the Lord. But he says there in verse 8, "I heard, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying." So he didn't just see the Lord, he heard him. And that's a great mercy, men and women. It's a great mercy when you come to a meeting and you hear the voice of God. Did you hear him today? Mr. Douglas, and one of the biographies he encouraged us to read in the college was that of John Taylor Smith. He was a very noted Bishop of the Church of England, Keswick speaker. He used to challenge people about their walk with God. There's a story of him. They would be swimming in the pool, some of the conferences that he preached at, and he would bob his head above the water beside some brother and just very pointedly ask them the question, "What did the Lord say to you today?" So I want you to ponder that question, men and women, as you read the word, and I hope you did, before you come out to the house of God, and as you sat in the meeting this morning, what did the Lord say to you today? Can you say with Isaiah, "I heard the voice of the Lord"? One thing you need to pray every time you have the Bible in your hand, every time you come to the meeting, is, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And always remember, brethren and sisters, you'll never hear the Lord if you don't read his word. You'll never hear the Lord speak if you don't attend the meetings. And I pray, and you pray too, the Lord will give you ears to hear those things that the Spirit saith unto the churches. So his life was changed. because his lips were changed, his listening was changed, and his labours too were changed. Verse 8, in that great 8th verse, what Isaiah does is he surrenders his life to God's service. It seems to some extent he'd been a prophet or been in the Lord's work before this, but he surrenders his life here to God's work, to God's service. He says, here am I, send me. Will you do the same, brethren and sisters? Surrender yourself, your life, your days, your talents to the Lord. Can I remind you that this church, the cause of God in this land, the cause of the mission field in the foreign land, one of the greatest needs is labourers. Need labourers, brethren and sisters, more than ever before. Will you be one of those labourers in whatever place, whatever task, whatever responsibility the Lord has for you? Will you surrender just your heart today? That resistance that you've had up to now, will you have done with it? Will you go for the Lord? Will you go for the Lord this week and bring the children in? Bring the boys and girls in? You think of it like this. God is on the throne of the universe. We've emphasized that to you today. We rejoice in that truth. God is on the throne of the universe. He always has been, and he always will be. But here's the question. Is he on the throne of your heart? The throne of your life? He says, in that great invitation of the Old Testament scriptures, give me thine heart. Will you do that today? As we think of God still on the throne, is he still on the throne of your life? Does he still sit today upon the throne of your heart? Or have you deposed God, put something else on the throne? Something else on the throne of your heart and life, that the Lord should be there. God is still on the throne, brethren and sisters. What a message. What a truth. May it bless, may it thrill, may it encourage your heart this very day. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. May the Lord write that truth upon all our hearts today. 682 is our closing hymn this morning. Hark the voice of Jesus crying, who will go and work today? Fields are white.